Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary.
The journalist David Price Jones visited one of England's great cathedrals. While showing the cathedral to a pair of foreign guests, they stumbled upon a service in progress and were rebuked by the priest. Not a single worshipper, apart from the priest, was present in that great nave, writes Price Jones. Evensong was taking place in a vacuum. That doesn't matter if you take away the need to preach the gospel. If you don't have to bring real sinners to faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, all that matters is that you keep the religion going. But today's Bible passage asks a crucial question. How do you know your sins are forgiven? That might not be an important question to you. You might feel, "I'm a good person. Why would I need forgiveness?" The Bible is very clear. God is holy. And in his holiness, he brooks no compromise. So you can't get into heaven if you're still in your sin. Heaven is a holy place. There is no sin there. The only way to get in is to have your sins forgiven. Traditionally, religions have offered two ways to be forgiven: religious ritual and sacrifice, and secondly, doing good works. If you go through the religious rituals and do good works, you will go to heaven. Our passage from Hebrews 10 is like a torpedo through that way of thinking. Today is Good Friday. We remember the passion of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus on the cross. Why was he crucified? The answer that Hebrews 10 gives in verse 12 is that he would offer for all time one sacrifice for sins. In other words, forget other religious rituals and sacrifices. Forget good works. Jesus' death is the once-for-all sacrifice for sins. The only way to be forgiven and to know that we're going to heaven is to be included in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Let's break this passage into three sections. I think the headings will be on the screen and on your notice sheets, on your service sheets. Religion, a foreshadowing. Christianity, a fulfillment. And Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Priest, sacrifice, and king. Firstly then, religion, a foreshadowing. Verses 1 to 5. Robbie studied Romeo and Juliet for GCSE, so we went to see a London production. There's much foreshadowing in Shakespeare's writing in the play. When Friar Lawrence says, "These violent delights have violent ends, and in their triumph die like fire and powder," the friar is foreshadowing the death of Romeo and Juliet, saying that the violent delights are them getting married, and their marriage will have a violent end. In the same way, the Old Testament foreshadows the new. Verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. This is referring to the Old Testament law of temple sacrifices. It was not the reality. The reality would come afterwards. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. The Old Testament system, in which animals were slaughtered as a sacrifice for sins, could never make you right with God. And now, Judaism is in a worse situation because it doesn't even have a temple to make sacrifices. When I was a teenager, we went on a school trip to a synagogue in Cardiff. The rabbi gave a talk, and then there was a chance for questions. I asked him, "How is your sin atoned for since there are now no sacrifices?" He didn't have an answer. There is no answer. Sin cannot be atoned for by animal sacrifice. It certainly can't be atoned for in contemporary Judaism or in any other religion. There are no animal sacrifices in Judaism today, but when the writer to the Hebrews is writing, there was a round-the-clock system of sacrifices. And the writer's argument is that if sacrifices worked, verse 2, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But that hasn't happened. Religion hasn't achieved the goal of making worshippers clean once and for all. Verse 3, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. So every time you went to the temple, the whole system would say to you, unforgiven. 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 Verse 4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Animal sacrifice taught people the reality of their sin, but it could never take their sins away. Religion never can. Old Testament religion was a foreshadowing or a picture of what would be accomplished in Jesus. Religion, a foreshadowing. Secondly, Christianity, a fulfillment. Verses 5 to 10. The whole Old Testament sacrificial system was a picture of what would be fulfilled in Jesus. Verse 5, therefore, because it is impossible for animal sacrifice to deal with sin, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body prepared for me. With burnt offerings, you were not pleased. That's very clear. God did not ultimately want Old Testament religion. It was a body he wanted. One body. The body of Christ. Jesus would be that one sacrifice for sin. Verse 6, with burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. No. Then I said, verse 7, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. The whole Old Testament points forward to the coming of Jesus. This is a quotation from Psalm 40, but the writer could have chosen hundreds of prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. Verse 8, first he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He set aside the first to establish the second. Jesus sets aside Old Testament religion to establish the will of God. And by that will, verse 10, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice for sin, for all time. He is the one we come to for the forgiveness of our sins. Religion, a foreshadowing. Christianity, a fulfillment. And thirdly, Jesus, priest, sacrifice, and king. All of this would make no sense if it were not for Jesus. Jesus stands at the center of world history, and he is revealed here not just as the ultimate sacrifice for sin, but also as the priest who offers that sacrifice, and as the king who rules all things. Contrast Old Testament priests, verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. That's why it's so sad when Christian denominations copy the Old Testament pattern. And those who would call themselves Christian priests stand at the altar, offering the same sacrifices which never seem to take away sins. Verse 12, but when this priest, that's Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus is the final priest. I prefer to call myself a pastor rather than a priest, although Romans talks about the priestly work of an evangelist. And in Anglicanism, the word priest derives from the Greek word for elder. There is an argument for retaining the word priest, but I prefer pastor or minister. The point the writer is making here is Jesus is the final priest. We don't need priests after Jesus, because the work is done. Notice, he sits down. His work is completed. There is no need to stand at the altar. Jesus' death is also the final sacrifice for all time. One sacrifice for sins. What's required now is not to keep re-offering the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, but rather trust in what Jesus has fully and finally accomplished. That's a very different way to live. If I'm dependent on the sacrifice of a priest, I can never be fully assured that I'm going to heaven. What if I should die before the sacrifice? Will I die in a state of grace? That's not how Jesus wants us to live. He wants us to have a calm assurance. I know my sin has been dealt with once and for all on the cross. I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven. There is Jesus as priest and sacrifice. But he's also shown to us here as king, verse 12. He sits down at the right hand of God. Jesus is enthroned as king. He didn't look like a king on the cross. He looked defeated. he was actually never more victorious. He was winning the battle against sin and death and hell. And God crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne, the sacrifice upon his throne. And as the conquering king, verse 13, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. When a king won a battle, he would sometimes literally put his foot on the neck of the conquered one. Jesus will have his foot on Satan's neck. Satan is defeated now. One day he will be fully destroyed in hell. Verse 14, by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Do you see? You do not need a priest to make a sacrifice for you. By the one sacrifice of Jesus, you have been made perfect. Of course, we all sin. But there is a register in heaven, and it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And in that register is the name of every person who has trusted in Christ. And against their name is written the word perfect. Perfect forever. Yes, I still sin, but Jesus has taken my sin away and paid for it. My status in heaven is perfect. This is revolutionary. Whereas in religion, I must be constantly doing things to atone for my sin, in Christianity, I am perfect forever. Therefore, I am free. I am free to come into God's presence. He will always welcome me. I am perfect forever. I have no fear of death. There is no danger of dying outside of God's grace. I am perfect forever. So if I crash my car on the way home, I am perfect forever. When I fall into sin, the register in heaven does not change. If I go home and totally blow it, I am perfect forever. There is nothing I can do to sin myself out of the love of God. I am perfect forever. There is all the difference between the experience of someone who relies on religion and the person who knows Christ. In religion, religious experience is external. You go to a temple. You make a sacrifice. The priest talks to God on your behalf. In Christianity, religious experience is internal. Look from verse 15. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, quoting Jeremiah 31, "This is the covenant," verse 16, "I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." So in religion, you do external things. In Christianity, in the New Covenant, the New Testament, God changes our hearts and he changes our minds so that We want to keep God's laws. We want to think God's thoughts. We are cleaned up on the inside. External religion can never do that for you. It will never change you on the inside. It will just be an outward ritual. Christianity doesn't call for many rituals. Yes, baptism, communion. You could say the weekly ritual of coming to church, reading our Bibles daily. But we're not to be ritualists. It's about a heart relationship with God through Jesus, not external religious activity. We are completely forgiven. Verse 17, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. No need for any more sacrifice. No need for priests. As long as you've been forgiven through trusting in Jesus. If that is your experience, you are a happy person. So this Good Friday, we remember all that Jesus has done for us as priest, sacrifice, and king. Religion, a foreshadowing. Don't go back to mere religion. Christianity, a fulfillment. Christianity is not ultimately a religion. It's a relationship with a living Savior, with Jesus, priest, sacrifice, and king. Amen.